Good afternoon. It's good to be with all of you here again today as we continue on in our study in Genesis. As we turn to the Word of God this Lord's Day, let us first again come before Him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessing of a time set apart where we can come and worship You, where we can hear Your Word read and proclaimed, and we ask that Your Spirit would enable us to hear, that You would soften our hearts, and that You would enable us to receive Your Word, that You would work in our souls, that You would conform us more and more to the image of Your Son, and that we would learn to love and trust and serve You more and more. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If you please turn with me in the book of Genesis to chapter 12, we will be looking at verses 10 through 20 of Genesis chapter 12. Reminder that this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Take it from Genesis 12, reading verses 10 through verse 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is God's word. As we begin to look at this section, I want to remind us where we've just been in terms of Abram's story. Because it's very significant as we contrast the beginning of chapter 12 with this episode here in verses 10 through 20. If you remember previously, we've looked at Abram's call. We've seen Abram's faith on display as God appeared to him and told him, "Leave this land. Leave this place that you've known. Leave your kindred behind and go to this place that I will show to you." We saw Abram's faith on display, this great act of faith in the beginning of the chapter where he does pick up and leave. He leaves behind relatives. He leaves behind a home. He leaves behind all the things that he's familiar with. And he takes all this land, all that he has, and he sets out to this land that he's never been to. He doesn't know where he's going. He's just walking by faith, following God. And we saw that God brings him to the land of Canaan, and he says that this is the land that I'm going to give to you. And Abram's sojourning in the land. He's traveling in different areas of the land of Canaan. He's worshiping God. Abram's living by faith, and we see Abram's faith on display. The fact that he trusted God, he left everything behind, he risked everything to obey and serve the Lord. And throughout the New Testament, of course, Abram is this pinnacle example. He's he's what you want to be like. Again and again, the New Testament praises Abram for his faith. But here in the end of chapter 12, we also see, immediately after this great beginning of walking by faith, we also see that Abram is also a sinner. That even Abram, as great as he is a sinner just like us. And God's mercy and grace is on display again in this narrative. We see in verse 10, the story begins with that there is a famine in the land. This is a significant issue. In fact, throughout the book of Genesis, there are a number of different famines that occur. And of course, we don't experience this as much today in our modern day and age. But famines were sometimes could be a regular occurrence. And that was a major issue. Especially if you consider a household as being more than just, you know, three or four people. But Abram, it's not only him and his wife, but it's also all their servants, it's his Lot nephew, all of his belongings, all their animals as well. It's a lot of people, that's a lot of animals that have to be taken care of. And when there's a famine, a shortage of food, that could very quickly become a very dangerous or disturbing situation. And so Abram leaves and he travels towards Egypt. Now we're not given a lot of details here as to is this a good thing or a bad thing, but there seems to, in understanding the context, this doesn't seem to be a good thing. If we consider just what we've talked about God's promise and Abram's obedience, God has said, I am giving you the land of Canaan as your home. And he was to leave his previous home and to travel here. And Abram does that. He obeys God. He's sojourning in the land of Canaan. And then verse 10, you've got Abram packing up and leaving the promised land and going down to Egypt. And of course, Egypt so often in the Old Testament is an enemy to God's people, an enemy to Israel. In fact, when you consider the fact that Moses is writing this, most likely after the Exodus, this is a bad thing that Abram's going down to Egypt. This is where the people of God come out of. In fact, later on in the book of Genesis, when Jacob also, because of the famine, and of course Joseph's down in Egypt, Jacob goes down, but he doesn't go down until God actually appears to him and says, go, don't be afraid, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to bring the people out again. So we want to be careful not to make too much of this, but there does seem to be an implicit leaning here that this isn't a good thing that Abram is going down to Egypt. But he does do this. He packs up. He takes his wife, all his belongings, and he travels to Egypt. And we see in verses 11 through 13 that Abram and Sarai conspire to lie about Sarai to the Egyptians. We see here that there's fear on the part of Abram. He recognizes that his wife is beautiful, and he's afraid that the Egyptians are people that would be jealous for Sarai, that they would desire her, and that they wouldn't have the moral scruples to respect their marriage, but rather that they'll kill him and take Sarai to be the wife of Pharaoh. There's fear on the part of Abram. He doesn't trust the Egyptians. Now, we don't know if this is a founded or unfounded fear. We don't know if maybe the Egyptians had a reputation of wickedness that we aren't told about at this point. But whether it's founded or unfounded, this is the main sin that's on display here. Abram has stepped out by faith, left everything behind, trusted the promises of God, including the promise that God's going to make him a great nation. And here he is, he's afraid, coming up with this half-truth. Well, yeah, Sarai is technically his sister, half-sister, but deciding to deceive the Egyptians, to save his own skin by his own means. He's not living by faith here. If God's promises are true, then guess what? God's going to protect you. He's going to, if God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, then he's going to protect the marriage that would make that a possibility. We see here that Abram's afraid. He's afraid of the Egyptians. And he lacks faith in this moment, and this leads to sin. Now, while Abram is a great character and one that we, in many ways, should desire to imitate as he imitates godliness, this also shouldn't surprise us because we know what sin is like. Sin is deceptive. It causes us to doubt things about God. This is what Satan's been doing since the very Garden of Eden. Did God really say all those things about the forbidden fruit? Did he really say you will die? Is God actually going to keep his promises? Is God going to be faithful? Is God going to protect you? These are the lies that Satan and that sin tells us. And we so often fall prey to them. And here's an example of even Abram, the man of faith, falling prey to the fears and lies of sin. And notice as well the character of sin, that it justifies itself. It seems like there's good reason for them to conspire in this way to deceive. There's fear. And perhaps this is a legitimate fear. Maybe the Egyptians have done this before. Someone traveled down to seek refuge or to escape a famine. And what happens? They killed the man and took his wife. Maybe that happened. There are a lot of evil things that happen in this world. But that doesn't mean we stop living by faith and start living by sight. No, we continue to trust God because he's the one who cares and provides for us. Or perhaps even they justify it by saying, well, it's not technically a lie. She is my sister. I just left out that important other detail that she's actually my wife too. Very easy for us to come up with so many ways to justify our sin. But those aren't excuses. There is no excuse for sin. Sin is always wrong. And we must be watchful and wary against the ways that we are tempted and against the pitfalls that seek to entrap us. As the New Testament says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he may devour. There is spiritual warfare going on, and as we see that here, an example in the life of Abram, that should be a warning to us as well, to be watchful, because we do these exact same things. We lack faith, we start to doubt, we justify our sins and seek ways to hold on to it. But we must be watchful and wary, trusting God to deliver us from the sin. It's also important to recognize here that this sin doesn't just affect Abram and Sarai. The Egyptians believe the lie. And the sin results in Pharaoh taking her into his house to be his wife. And in verse 17, the Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his household with great plagues. It's God's attacking Pharaoh because he has Abram's wife. And so the sin of Abram and Sarai conspiring to lie, not only is it a sin that affects them, but it also leads to sin in Pharaoh's house and God's judgment upon them. So often we think of sins as private affairs that only affect us. But the reality is sin so often has many permutations that could lead others into sin or even other consequences that afflict others. We must see sin for what it is. It is not something to be toyed with. It should not be something to be played with. But it is something that is evil and destructive and is very powerful. Now, up to this point, we've been following the narrative as Abram left the promised land. They're conspired to lie. And then the nature of sin on display here. But one of the major things and important things we see in this narrative especially as we've just considered the sin here and the consequences of the sin. We also see God acting here in this text. Particularly, God protects Abram, and he protects his promise to Abram. One of the results of Abram's and Sarai's lie is that the promises to them are now in jeopardy. God's promised you're going to be a great nation. He's promised he's going to give them children, even though Sarai is barren. And that's going to be fleshed out more and more and is going to be a major factor. But that's also a factor here. If Sarai's going to be part of the household of Pharaoh, guess which household she's no longer a part of? Abram's. How in the world are Abram and Sarai going to have a great nation? How are they going to have kids? How is God going to work a miracle here if she's no longer his wife? That's a big deal. Their sin here, from a human perspective, is jeopardizing God's covenant and promises to them. But in verse 17, God acts to protect and defend his covenant, even though Abram and Sarai are falling flat on their faces, messing up, sinning, and almost ruining everything. God doesn't let that happen. He afflicts Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh calls Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" God intervenes in such a way, whether it's through all the plagues that are coming on Pharaoh, whether or not they realize, oh, these plagues of such a great magnitude happened right after Sarai entered the house, there's a problem here, or whether there was some kind of God revealing to Pharaoh that Sarai was actually Abram's wife, we don't know here. But whatever happens, it's to such a degree that Pharaoh recognizes what's going on and he's afraid. Now think about that for a minute. Abram is afraid going into Egypt that God's not going to protect him. And he concocts this scheme to try to save his own skin. And then God has to come in and act and fix it. The fact that God intervened shows that if Abram had followed and had faith in the beginning, of course God isn't going to allow something to happen to them. The fact that he acted even after the sin shows that if they had trusted and lived by faith, of course he would have intervened then. But God, even in their sin, he keeps his promises, he protects Abram, he protects the promises such that Pharaoh doesn't touch Sarai. In fact, this is not the first time this story happens. It happens with another king later on. Almost the exact same thing happens. It's another example that Abram is still a sinner and he repeats his sins, just as we are still sinners and we repeat our sins so often. But the focus here is on this, that God protects Abram and the promises. He doesn't just let it go, but he intervenes, he acts. And there's even a great irony here. Who is the one that corrects Abram? It's Pharaoh. As God comes in and intervenes, God rebukes Abram through Pharaoh himself. We must remember here, why is it that Abram and Sarai lied? It's because they were afraid of the Egyptians, and yet here it is, the pagan Egyptians that are looking at Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? What is this that you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say this? Why did you do this?" It is through the ungodly Egyptians that God uses to rebuke Abram for his sin. The ones that Abram was afraid of are the ones that are telling him, this was wrong. You shouldn't have done this. And look at the consequences that have fallen on them because of their lie. God is acting here. He's intervening. And of course God can protect Abram from the wicked. This is not in any way to say that Pharaoh was a saint. But because of Abram's assumptions, his lack of faith, he has led even Pharaoh's house into sin. And Pharaoh now comes and rebukes Abram for his lack of belief and his conspiring to lie. And Pharaoh responds in the end. He says, "Here's your wife, take her and go." He gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh doesn't take revenge. He doesn't take vengeance. All the blessings that Pharaoh had given to Abram because he liked Sarai, he allows him to keep, and he sends him out on his way richer than he was when he went in. Again, this is an example of God's mercy and grace to Abram, despite Abram's sin. This story could end in a different way. This story could end with Abram and Sarai going to Egypt in sin, not trusting God, and God saying, "Okay, that's it. I'm going to go find someone else to make these promises with." But God doesn't do that. Abram still trusts God. He still trusts God, but he's a sinner. We trust God, but we are still weak. We are still having the remnants of corruption within us. And when we sin, God does not annul his promises. He doesn't cancel them out. He doesn't do that to Abram here. In fact, Abram comes out richer than when he went in, from all appearances. God forgives him and is faithful even when Abram is not. Now, of course, there's discipline that happens. We read about that in Hebrews 12. God disciplines his people. He cares for his people. But we also see that God richly blesses his people even despite their sins. Isn't that what Romans says? That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes? Every time you see the people of God sin, even when they still trust him, but they fall and they fall again, God is merciful and kind, and he's gracious. And he cares for them. He never abandons them. Think about the promises that God provides for his people. He says, "Don't worry, because I'm going to provide for you." And you're like, "Well, I've sinned in all these ways. Are those promises no longer true?" No, if you're a child of God, his promises are always going to be fulfilled for you. You don't have to worry that you will lose your status as a son or a daughter just because you're a sinner. But we cling to Christ as our Savior. We cling to God by faith. When we sin, we turn back again and we repent and we cling to the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus. God is merciful and kind to Abram, and he is merciful and kind to us. We see Abram's sin here. We see Abram's sin, and we know he's going to sin again. God knows he's going to sin again. And God pours out his grace and his favor and his mercy and his protection to Abram the sinner. And he does the same to us too. We see it with Abram, and we see it again and again throughout the scriptures. So let's not doubt God's mercy. Let's not doubt God's kindness. Let's not doubt God's goodness. That our God is a merciful God, a loving and kind God. He does not abandon his people. He does not annul his promises. He does not cut us out because we're weak. But as we cling to Christ, our Savior, he cares for us, he has mercy on us, and he blesses us. We have every blessing in Christ. We have the blessings of the heavenly places. We don't lose those because we sin. But in Christ, we have all of it, and his mercy and grace cannot be lost. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an example of mercy in the face of sin. That you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that your grace abounds more and more. That you care for your people, and that you have love and compassion on us, even in our darkest moments. We thank you for this grace, we thank you for this mercy, and we ask that you would help us to embrace it, to cling to Christ, and to receive the joys of your love and favor forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.